This is the CPC Podcast, episode 28 for February 3rd, 2019. Up to the task. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. This week on the show, Reverend Tim Reeves returns to the pulpit. In church news this week, if you missed this morning's Super Bowl of Caring, where we collect canned goods and take up monetary donations in support of the mission of Neighbor to Neighbor of Pine Bluff, you haven't missed your chance. We'll be collecting canned goods and monetary donations next week as well. Our annual Valentine's banquet will take place on Sunday, February 17th, following worship. This will take place at our monthly fellowship luncheon. Donations will be accepted and go towards funding repair projects around the church campus. If you're looking for more information about all the things you've heard on this podcast, check us out on the web at www.centralprespb.com. More comfortable with social media? Check us out there too. We're on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter under the username CentralPresPB. Now let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Despite the sheer beauty of those words, and despite the fact that they sound a lot more pleasant to our ears than Jeremiah's call to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant, if we are truly honest with ourselves, we know that in our heart of hearts, these words penned by Paul the Apostle are not easy to live by in the best of times. And they are nearly impossible when we are called to apply them to someone whom we love to hate. Consider our reading from Luke this morning. All the people gathered on that Sabbath day in the synagogue in Nazareth were pleased by what Jesus had to say. They rejoiced at his proclamation of good news to the poor, the restoration of sight to the blind, and the announcing of the year of the Lord's favor. But then Jesus did what many before him and many since have done. He went from preaching to meddling. And he cited two examples of God's grace. At a time in Israel's history when the people were floundering in their own faithlessness and idolatry. In the first instance, the people endured a famine caused by a 3.5-year drought. And it was to a Gentile woman that Elijah was sent to raise her son from the dead. And then under the prophet Elisha, while they were being oppressed by the Syrians, it was Naaman, a Syrian general, who was cured by God of his leprosy. Jesus cites in these two examples outsiders, those beyond the covenant community. These stories were prime examples of the radical love about which Jesus was preaching that day in the synagogue. And it is an example of the radical love to which Paul would call the Christians of Corinth in his letter. But they were also prime examples of prejudice and unfaithfulness of the people that had to be overthrown if they were to be able to embrace Jesus as Messiah and receive the salvation he offered. I think that's important. We are told that upon hearing these things, the people who knew Jesus, at least theoretically the best, the people of his own hometown, chased him out of the synagogue to the very edge of the cliff on the brow of the hill where Nazareth was built, intending to throw him over the cliff to his death. And Luke reports in a rather nonchalant way that he vanished and went on his way. A miracle occurred. But the focus wasn't on the miracle, but the fact that Jesus went on his way. He went about doing the very things he was called to do. Proclaim good news to the poor. Restore sight to the blind. Announce the year of the Lord's favor. And to convince us not only of our need for salvation, but to present himself as the one who would save us. Now, if we are to be faithful to Christ Jesus, what that means is we must be willing to examine our own sinful and fallen lives and receive the gracious forgiveness of God. We must, as individuals of faith, reckon with the fact that in spite of the command to love one another, we often, quite often, and too often in the Church of Jesus Christ, insist on our own way. This is my church. And as long as I draw breath, we're going to do things a certain way. This is my church. My family paid for that or this, or we donated this or that. This is my church. No. This is Christ's church. And Christ's grace brings us all together. Love does not insist on its own way, which means that we must be able to embrace that scariest of notions in the Presbyterian Church, change. Ooh, big scary word, change. But we've never done it that way before, or we've always done it this way before. Well, the world today is not the world of 20 years ago, is it? What worked in the past may not work now. Maybe the real message for us in the church today is there is still work to be done, but we have to rethink how we're going to go about doing that work. And that can be a daunting task. And like Jeremiah, maybe we are tempted to respond to this call of God by saying, I'm only. In other words, I'm not really up to this. We read this morning that God came to Jeremiah and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. But Lord, Jeremiah said, I don't know how to speak. And then he uttered those five little words, I am only a boy. And before God could use Jeremiah, God had to address those words, I am only. What Jeremiah would discover is that when God calls us to do something, God also equips us for that task. You see, with this encounter, Jeremiah would join the ranks of many others who had considered themselves just ordinary people going about their workaday lives, doing everyday things, who all of a sudden have been touched by God and said, I want you to do something extraordinary. God spoke to Moses at a burning bush while he was tending his father-in-law's sheep and said, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, whoa, God, you got the wrong man. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm slow of speech. And God says, well, that's okay. We'll let Aaron speak for you. Now go. Gideon was told by God to lead an army to rid the land of an enemy. And he protested, God, you got the wrong man. How can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I am of no account whatsoever. And God says, you're my man. Likewise, Jeremiah felt totally inadequate for the task of being God's messenger. I'm only a boy, God. Have you seen how godless this society has become? I'm a nobody. The person who speaks against such evil in this society must be someone with very special qualifications. No one's going to listen to me. And God says, not having it. You're my man. I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you are going to do this task. All of Jeremiah's protests are rebuffed by God. God says, before you were even formed in the womb, I designated you for this. I chose you to be my messenger for these people at this time. And God also, we are told, consecrated Jeremiah, set him apart, and blessed him to carry out this calling. Now that's important because Jeremiah is one of the most depressing, horrifying books in all of Scripture. What he endures as a prophet, what the people endure as a result of their faithlessness, will bring tears to your eyes. And in those darkest of days, Jeremiah needed to be reminded he was not doing this based on his own initiative, but rather that God had appointed him for this task and that God was with him every step of the way. He had been called and consecrated by God. There is a tendency in the church to believe, well, that's a nice story, but God hasn't called me to preach, so you're not really talking to me today. Which made me think of an op-ed that I read a few years ago by a literary critic about the overwhelming number of autobiographies that had suddenly begun to flood the market. And these were not autobiographies by famous women and men of Hollywood or athletes or even political figures. These were ordinary people. Autobiographies written by, for instance, a 17-year-old. Now I ask you, how much life and living have you experienced at the age of 17? And this author cited a poll that surveyed a number of people, and in that poll, 70% of the respondents said, yes, they believe their life stories were worth telling and writing about. 70% of the respondents. And this author of this op-ed concluded that this particular survey hammered home the point he was trying to make, that we as a people in this country are far too filled with ourselves, or full of ourselves. We're far too self-centered. You know what happened the next week? The same paper ran a letter to the editor in response to this op-ed from a woman who said that she was saddened to learn that nearly one-third of the people surveyed, 30%, nearly one-third of the people surveyed do not feel that they or their lives contribute anything to society and should never be remembered. And this op-ed writer had his opinion changed. We all have a story to tell. We all have a call to answer. My call to stand up in the pulpit and proclaim the word of God differs only in function from any other Christian's vocation. You can be a parent, a banker, a doctor, a sales clerk, or anything else that God calls you to do, to use those specific gifts and talents with which you have been entrusted. But we all have a higher calling, a grander calling, a truly miraculous calling, to be a Christian, to treat one another with Christ-like love, to proclaim the message of God's salvation. I make mention of that because we all need to be reminded that we all share this call. So these texts do speak directly to each one of us. By grace, God has given us a new identity, a new life, and new responsibilities. We emerge from the waters of baptism knowing not only that God has claimed us as God's own, but also elected us for both salvation and service. We walk away from the Lord's table knowing that as that is Christ's body for us, we are sent out to be the body of Christ in the world. Jeremiah was given a new responsibility that day, and so too are we whenever God claims us. We are called by God to be a voice in order to speak words of comfort and grace, and sometimes of judgment. We are called to be God's ears in order to hear the cries of those who are hurting. We are called to be God's hands in order to demonstrate God's love through service to one another. We are called to be God's feet in order to carry the good news to our neighborhoods, to this community, and to the world. That's what Peter had in mind when he wrote, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, I'll be the first to admit, that all sounds really good as long as we keep it in the realm of theory. As long as I can think that, that's fine. But it's when I actually have to live that, that it becomes a problem, right? When the rubber meets the road, when we actually have to put what we profess with our mouths into action with our hands, that's when we want to say, like Jeremiah, "I'm only this," or "I'm only that. I'm only one person. I could never serve on that committee. I could never do mission and ministry. I'm just one person. I'm insignificant. I'm too old. I've done too much already. Ask someone else." Any of that sound familiar? When we are overwhelmed by the responsibilities that faithfulness requires, we suddenly stand face to face with our own feelings of inadequacy, and that's when we tell ourselves that we don't know what to do, or what to say, or how to cope. We feel we would much rather leave it to someone else, and so we say, "You've got the wrong person, God. I'm only this, I'm only that. I can't do it." But we must be reminded that it is God who makes us more than we are ourselves capable of being. God makes such love that Paul celebrated possible, where we do not insist on our own way, but what is best for all. It is God who gives us the calling and the wherewithal to be the voice and a place of welcome for all whom the world would rather keep on the fringes. We've been chosen. We have been set apart as a church and appointed by God to be God's people and to proclaim God's wonderful deeds. God's promise to Jeremiah becomes God's promise to each one of us. Do not say, I am only. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Those words should ring in our ears always. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. For since God is with us, we have no excuse to keep us from reaching out into this community in all the pain and suffering around us, to the friend who would appreciate some guidance and help, to the person the rest of society sees and considers to be of no value. We have no excuse to keep us from throwing the doors of the church open and warmly welcoming all people, regardless of race, gender, age, or social standing. Who are we to say, I am only? Who are we to judge the effect of God's word and the effect it may have on the lives of others, even if it comes from our fallible mouths? Who are we to judge ourselves incompetent when God has not only created us in God's image, but given us everything we need to accomplish the call placed upon us? To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Timothy Reeves for the excellent sermon this week. If you enjoyed what you heard today, take a minute to subscribe. We're in the Google Play Store, we're on Apple Podcasts, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And if you have the time, go ahead and leave us a review. It helps people find the podcast. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.